And so the story continues, and Halima and Hadith found that their animals were filled with milk. And they found that when they started to move out of the city, their animals were moving at a rapid rate, faster than what they had ever seen before. And that even the areas that they went into got cloudy. And some places it even started to rain. And so the husband said, "Do you know, Halima, you have taken a blessed child. You've taken a blessed child. There's something different about this child." And they didn't realize until after a while, when their animals were growing large and the milk was flowing, and the other members within their tribe had nothing. And so this continued for a period of time until the people would actually crowd their animals into the area where Halima was. This continued on for 2 years until she reached the point where she would wean the child and then at that point give the child back to the mother. By 2 years old, she described the boy as being well made. He had a strong physique. He was raising up his head, and as a young child, he would raise his head toward the sky, constantly look up towards the sky. And they knew that there was something blessed about this child, and when they returned the child to his mother, Amina, she said, "Take the boy back." Because there was a plague, there were diseases that were spreading in Mecca, and his mother wanted to save him from that and also from corruption. So it is reported by the different historians that he stayed with Halima and Hadith for approximately somewhere between 4 to 6 years. 4 years is probably the strongest report in terms of how long he spent. And they realized that something was strange. And this really came to a climax when a report that comes in Sahih Muslim and in many of the different books of hadith tells us, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, explains this in his own words. And he says, "I am what Ibrahim, my father, prayed for. And the good news of my brother, Jesus, Isa alayhi salam. When my mother was carrying me, she saw a light proceeding from her, which showed her the castles of Syria. I was suckled among Banu Sa'd, Ibn Bakr. And while I was with a brother of mine behind our tents with the lambs, two men in white clothing came to me with a gold basin full of snow. Then they seized me and opened up my belly, extracted my heart and split it. Then they extracted a small black drop from it and threw it away. Then they washed my heart and my belly with that snow until they had thoroughly cleaned them. Then one said to the other, 'Weigh him against 10 of his people.' And they did so, and I outweighed them. Then they weighed me against 100, and then 1,000, and I outweighed them. He said, 'Leave him alone, for by Allah, if you weighed him against all of his people, he would outweigh them all.'" And so, it is reported in the books of Sirah that the young boy who was with the Prophet ﷺ ran back in fright. And when they came and saw the Prophet, peace upon him, he was pale. He was in shock as something had happened to him. And this is what is called shaq sadr. This is the splitting of the chest, which has been reported in a number of authentic traditions. And it coincides with Surah Inshirah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, "A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, alam nashrah laka sadrak, wa wada'na anka wizrak, alladhi anqada dhahrak, wa rafa'na laka dhikrak." In this part of the surah, it tells us, "And have we not opened your chest, O Muhammad, and removed from you your burden, which weighed down your back? And have we not raised up your name and your fame?" And so this coincides and informs us of the fact that by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was visited by angels and they opened up his chest and they cleared him of any evil and negativity inside of his body. After this, Halima returned him to his mother. And many people feel that it was because of the splitting of the chest that it was done, but the strongest historical position is that there's another reason. And this is reported in Ibn Ishaq, that a group of Abyssinian Christians, now remember the people from Habasha, that a group of Abyssinian Christians were passing in the area of Halima. And they realized something strange in the atmosphere, and they saw the child, and they examined the child, and they asked questions to Halima, and when they realized that there was something special about this child, they said, "Let us take this child to our king, because he will have a great future." And so Halima was literally afraid of the Ethiopians, that because the Ethiopians, who had the connection with the scriptures, keep in mind now, the people of the book, who are coming from the Jews and coming from the Nasara, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, that they were carrying with them part of the message, and that they actually, within their scriptures, knew that a prophet or messenger would come near the end of time, and that he would be described in a particular way. And the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, was fitting this description from the earliest part of his life. Now Halima, radiallahu anha, after this goes off the scene. And it's very interesting to note that Ibn Hajar, in his Isaba, Al-Isaba, Ibn Mundari, Ibn al-Jawzi in Huda, and a number of the great scholars traced the life of Halima, radiallahu anha, and Hadith, her husband. And the strongest position is that they both embraced Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ would constantly ask about the family of Halima. And it is reported, and you'll see in the Battle of Hunain, which is later on in the Prophet's life, that Hawazin turned against the Muslims, and one of the daughters of Halima was captured. And she was brought to the Prophet ﷺ. When he found out who she was, he released her and he sent her back with goods and sent her back to her people. And he constantly asked about Halima, may Allah be pleased with her, and what her contribution was is something which cannot be measured, because we don't have the sources to talk about the details. But the Prophet ﷺ used to say, "I am the most eloquent of you, as I belong to Quraysh, and my accent, my lahja, is that of Banu Sa'd." And so the way he spoke the classical Qurayshi Arabic, which was the language of Tanzil, was literally the language of Halima radiallahu anha and her tribe. And this is a great nobility and sharaf, especially in language, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this lahja, used this to bring down his Tanzil and to bring down the final message that would be read and spoken by people all throughout the world. Millions and billions of people would be using this type of Arabic until the day of resurrection. What we gain, the hikmah that we are gaining from this early part, is very crucial, I believe, to the Muslim ummah in these times. That is because we have a great responsibility to the younger generation. And what we see from this is that we cannot leave our children to the television. We cannot leave our children to be trained by Western people, by Americans, by British, but that we need to intervene and with the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take specific actions to develop the character of the Muslim needed in order to shoulder the burden of the Muslim ummah today. We are in need of strong leadership. And we see our situation in Southern Africa. And it is the same in many parts of the Muslim world. We are in need of leaders who will speak up, who will be courageous enough to stand publicly and speak out for Islam, but also who have adab, who have etiquette, and are humble and have nobility about them, where they actually take care of the weak and the innocent, but they stand against the mighty. We are also in need of women in our ummah who have strong personalities, strong physical, a strong physique, and a strong psyche to give over to the children of Islam. And we see this coming now through the people of the Badia, the people of the desert who have these noble characteristics. And so the country life, and it is important for us to think, how are we raising our children? If we can send our children to camps, send them outside of the city. Let them live outside in the woods. No running water. No refrigerator. Let them wake up with the stars. Let them learn how to get up in the morning, how to clean themselves outside in the woods, to listen to the animals, to take a little bit of chill in the morning, to smell some of the smells of living on the outside. This artificial cyberspace world is destroying the children. They are living in a computer. Their whole world is in a box. And if their world is stuck inside that box, and most of the people controlling the box are shayateen, then they'll never be able to lead the Muslim ummah through the trials and tribulations that it is going through in these times. And so the character, the physical fitness, which means they should be learning forms of martial arts, male and female. They should have survival training. Also, health. And we see that in living in the Badia, the water is clean, the air is clean. And so it's important for us to try to feed our children healthy food. Not too much Coca-Cola. Right? And too many Gatsby's. And McDonald's. And Kentucky Fried Chicken. And all of these false foods which are being given to us, cardboard, fried in oil. And I love the Gatsby's. I'm down by the corner, though, in that store. And the sisters are here. So what I'm saying is that it's very important. It's very important that the food should be healthy. That means vegetables, fruits, fresh water, right? A lot of activity. That's the kind of personality that we need to develop. Another very important point is language. Language is very important. And that if we have families whose base is in India, then it is important to take your children back to their village, to hear the language, their native language spoken by the people of their nation. If you have a connection in the Arab world, then go back to the Arab world. If you have a connection in Malaysia, go to Malaysia. Hear the sounds of the Malay language. Go to your roots. If you have roots in Tanzania or in Nigeria, in any part, go back to your roots. This is very important for the children because otherwise their heroes become television heroes. And suddenly you will see they love to speak more with an American accent or with a British accent than they do to speak their own language. And above all, it's important for our children to learn classical Arabic. Classical Arabic. Fusha. That they learn not only to do the tilawa, but how to speak in Fusha language. And this does not mean the language that you get in different Arab countries. And I say this with all respect to the people who are coming from the Arab countries, because even amongst the Arabs, you have to study Fusha in order to understand the Tanzil, the revelation. And so this early chapter gives us a very important hikmah. And that is we need to intervene into the lives of our children to build a hardy, brave, courageous, noble, humble generation filled with taqwa and physically prepared to stand up to the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.